Well, it's wonderful to see you here on this holiday weekend. It is, of course, the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, and we are going to celebrate that a bit today. And it's also Labor Day weekend. You might have noticed that as well. There are a bunch of things that came together for me this week in this sort of confluence, most of which are the texts and the liturgy, actually, that we are using this morning in our worship. As I had a chance to reflect on those a bit ahead of time, which is one of the privileges of this job, there are things that came together. It is Labor Day weekend, and you, of course, know the history of Labor Day weekend. It began in the 19th century, late 1800s, actually mid-1885 and 1886, they started celebrating in municipalities this Labor Day idea of celebrating workers. Came out of the labor movements that were happening in that century. And 1887, Oregon was the first state that approved a celebration of workers on Labor Day. And over the course of time, 30 more states began to do that. And in 1894, federal government also authorized the celebration of Labor Day, the celebration of workers and the work that we do. So we gather on that weekend, although you celebrate workers by giving them a day off, right? So the Labor Day celebration has really become a sort of end of summer, last three-day weekend getaway, a bit of a Sabbath, and a time for back-to-school sales and all those kinds of things. That's how we celebrate these days. It's the end of the state fair, right? So I draw our attention to Labor Day, not because it's Labor Day weekend, although it wouldn't make much sense to do it on any other weekend. But I draw your attention to it because it is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. And on the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, year B, for those who are keeping track, we pray, and we prayed it this morning twice, that God will bring forth in us the fruit of good works. And maybe because it is Labor Day, and I'm thinking about workers and what we do in our lives, this fruit of good works, I want to apply to the work that we do, the labors in which we engage as brothers and sisters and Christians in this world. So I have three questions for us to ponder. The first question is, what is your work? At what do you labor? Now, the obvious one is those careers, those jobs, those things that we do in our work life. And, of course, that's an appropriate response. But I want you to think about all of the other places and ways that you work, all of the other labors in which you engage, all of those vocations, as we call them as Christians. What is the work of a child? The work of a child is to play, to learn, to be a son, to be a daughter, to be a brother, to be a sister, to be a friend, to be a grandchild. That's the work of a child. And we go on from there. We become students and friends and team members in our schools. We become church members and Christians. We have work to do as church members and as Christians in the world. We become employees, we become employers, we become spouses perhaps, parents perhaps, grandparents perhaps in our lives. Each of those is a work, each of those is a labor that we do, often a labor of love. We become citizens, community members, community volunteers. And many of us, as our lives move on, become caregivers of our parents or our spouses or our friends, our brothers and sisters. Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg of the ways in which you are called to work, to labor, to be in relationship with one another in this world. So I want you to take just a moment to imagine, what is your work? At what do you labor? To think about what that work was earlier in your life. To think about what that work is now. To imagine what that work might be in the years and the days to come. It changes. as we labor and bring about good works for the sake of God and the world. So if you have some of those things in mind, then I want to ask the second question today. The second question I have is, what is the fruit of that work? Because in the prayer that we prayed twice this morning, we prayed that God would bring about the fruits of our good works. What is the fruit of the work that you do in any of those frames that we talked about? I visited Bob and Sue Hardman this week, a little earlier, and we read this gospel together. And since I was preparing the sermon at that point, I turned to Bob and I said, "Now, Bob, I have to preach on this week. If you were going to preach, what would you say?" And he said he would preach about being defiled. So this is my nod to Bob this week. This lesson from Mark provides us a lengthy list of things which defile us. I'm not going to go through the whole list. It's there. You heard it read just a few moments ago. There are 12 things that Mark mentions, that evil intentions of our hearts, things that come out of us that defile us. Now, we might think, well, that list sounded pretty gory and pretty nasty, and I'm pretty sure that doesn't apply to me. And if you think that, then you need to look at the last two, which are pride and folly. So if you think the list doesn't apply to you, you already lost on those last two accounts. Yeah. Sometimes the fruits of our work can be found on this list. The question is, what are the fruits of our work, and what do we desire those fruits to be? Drawing on another text in Galatians, there is the fruit of the Spirit that is talked about. You might remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those can also be the fruits of our work. Love can be the fruit that comes from our work, the labors that we share as grandparents with our grandchildren, parents with our children, children with our parents, friends with our friends, neighbors with our neighbors. These can also be the fruits that come from our work. So I want to invite you to reflect for a moment on, what do you see as the fruit of your work? If you just take one of those roles that we talked about, you know, maybe it's grandparent, or maybe it's your job, or whatever. What is the fruit that comes from doing that work? What is the fruit that comes from that labor? And what might you hope that it will be? In your workplace, in your family, in your school, your church, your community. Whatever we do bears fruit of one kind or another. Well, the third question is, how do these fruits of my labors reflect on God? Now, that might seem like a strange question, perhaps. You might not think about what you do being a reflection of God in the world. But as Christians, that's part of what we claim. We claim that we are created in God's image and that we are a reflection of God's image in the world. So what we do has significance, both in accomplishing what God desires for the world, but it's also a reflection in others' eyes of who God is. You might say, how do our works enhance God's reputation? Now, I use the word reputation for two reasons. One, I was at the Taylor Swift concert last night, and it's her Reputation Tour. And she sang quite a bit of music and talked a fair amount about reputation and what that has meant in her life. And she spoke pretty eloquently, actually, about reputation. I found great wisdom in some of what she had to say. It was an incredible experience of music and dance and stagecraft. Anybody there besides me? And my wife and my daughter, you can raise your hands. Not a lot of Swifties in the crowd. Okay, that's all right. Maybe you were there Friday night. She had two nights, two concerts, U.S. Bank Stadium, pretty much sold out. The place was packed for two nights. Visual images, incredible imagery, pyrotechnics, fireworks, flames shooting 20 feet into the air from the top of the stage. It was a pretty impressive spectacle. And this was all within U.S. Bank Stadium. So it was worth going just to see what you can do on a stage these days. It's pretty incredible. But what was also interesting for me was that it was pretty much a worship experience for many of the people there. It was an experience of worshiping Taylor as an idol, and Taylor spoke as a prophet to those who listened. Not necessarily all bad. We have many idols in this country, sports stars, rock stars, all kinds of people that we lift up as idols and in many ways worship. At least Taylor was presenting some pretty good messages in the music and in what she had to say. Well, that's a bit of a digression, but it brought to my memory this idea of God's reputation. The word doxa in the Bible, from which we get doxology, means glory, the glory of the Lord. But another interpretation or understanding of glory in its original, or of doxa in its original use, is reputation. That one's glory is one's reputation. How people understand you, how people see you. And in this case, in the Bible, doxology is about how people understand and see God. How do we glorify God? So my third question, and it took a long time to get there, I apologize, but the third question is, how does what we do in our work, in the labors of our lives, how does that reflect on our God? And does what we do enhance God's reputation in the eyes of the world? Does it glorify God in some way or not? It's not about our reputation. The things that we do are not about glorifying ourselves. The things that we do for the sake of God's kingdom in this world are for the sake of God's reputation, and they reflect upon our God. So we have this liturgy, the first hymn today, if you paid close attention to that. We have the text, all of our texts today, in fact, deal with this idea of being not only hearers, but doers of God's word. If you have nothing else to do on this Labor Day weekend, just take your bulletin and read through it and see all the places where we are invited to be doers and not just hearers of God's word. So I think about all the ways that I've seen this just this week in this place. Think about loaves and fishes last Sunday. I wasn't there, but I've heard the stories of how people are fed, meals are cooked, people are visited with and sat with, and there is fellowship that happens. And of course, we have just come to the conclusion of Project Home. They moved out on Thursday and Friday. And the incredible experience of having the homeless here among us. After all, James, the letter says that if our religion is to be pure and undefiled, we are to care for the orphans and the widows. Well, I think the homeless fall into that category as well. So if our religion is to be pure, we need to do the things that we've been doing. That enhances God's reputation. But it wasn't just that we had a place here for homeless people to come. A couple of members of our congregation took it upon themselves to buy new school clothes for every one of the kids here so that next week when they go to school, they could have a new school outfit to wear. Praise God. God is glorified in that. God's reputation is enhanced. I'm not even mentioning their names because it's not about them. It's about God. So I mentioned that I met with Bob and Sue Hardman this week, and as I was finishing up communion and leaving, one of you showed up, a big cookie from a bakery, to visit with Bob and to share that with him. Fruits of our labors. The work that we do for the sake of God's kingdom. So as you think about your week, I suspect you will find many ways to reflect upon how God has been glorified in the lives of those around you this week. How God has been glorified, how God's reputation has been enhanced in your own life and in the lives of those around you. So three questions. If you get some time to think about them, what do you do? What is your work? What are the labors that you do in your life? And what are the fruits that are born from those labors? What comes from those things that you do each and every day, each and every moment? And then wonder, how is God served in that? How is God's reputation enhanced? How is God glorified in all that we do? Amen.